Aren't you thankful for his concern for us? He said, I'll never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you. And he made us this promise that he would be with us even to the end of the world. Praise God. And I'm thankful. I'm thankful for that. It's good to see everybody in the house of the Lord. And I appreciate the Lord's presence that we feel here this evening. If you have your Bibles, invite your attention to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel 25 and verse 23. 1 Samuel 25 and verse 23. And then we'll be going to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 1. But 1 Samuel chapter 25 and verse 23. It's good to see our guest here with us tonight. It's good to see. I believe it's a cousin to Brother Jason Wardlow that's with us tonight in the house of the Lord, and we appreciate him being with us tonight. God bless him. 1 Samuel chapter 25 and verse 23, and I'm really reading just some key verses out of this story and hope to be able to help you to understand the story in its entirety, but we just don't have time tonight to read the entire chapter. So I'm just going to pull some key verses out of it, but a very fascinating story. Verse 23, and when Abigail saw David, she hastened and lighted off the ass and fell before David on her face and bowed herself to the ground and fell at his feet and said, upon me, my Lord, upon me let this iniquity be, and let thine handmaiden, I pray thee, speak in thine audience, and hear the words of thine handmaiden. Hear my voice. Reason with me for just a little bit. Verse 25, and let not my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, thine handmaiden, saw not the young men of my Lord, whom thou didst send. And I want to resume reading in verse 32. And David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me. And blessed be thy advice, and blessed be thou, which hast kept me this day from coming to shed blood, and from avenging myself with mine own hand. And so, as you begin to read this, he thanks her for helping him when he was getting ready to make a dreadful mistake. She helped him and reasoned with him. And so I want to use this as a title. I'm going to read one more verse of Scripture, but I want to announce my subject before we do. I want to speak for the next few moments upon the subject, Abigail Voices. Abigail Voices. And let's turn to 1 Timothy. 1, and we'll begin reading with verse 18. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 18. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy. This indicates the strong relationship that existed between the Apostle Paul and his son in the gospel, Timothy. According to the prophecies which went before on thee. In other words, you've got a lot riding on your life. You have an anointing. There is some things that have not happened yet, but because of the prophecies that have been set over you, they're going to happen if you stay on the right track. You've got potential, Timothy. I want you to get that. That thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith. This is what I'm going to admonish you to do if you're going to see these prophecies fulfilled. Holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith had made shipwreck. holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away, and some versions say about this particular phrase, putting away, they use a little stronger word in the NIV and also in the ESV. It says rejecting or rejecteth. Some have rejected, some are rejecting. And so we don't want to put it away, a good conscience. Abigail Voices, would you help me pray tonight that the Lord would minister in this service? We want His anointing upon what we're endeavoring to do in this house. Would you pray with me right now? Jesus, we ask You, Lord, once again to meet with us in this place. We thank You so much for Your presence, the touch and the anointing of the Holy Ghost that we've felt thus far. And we pray, God, that it would continue on in the remainder of this service tonight. Let Your will and Your perfect work be done here. We know that You have a perfect will, and we're praying, God, that it could be accomplished in Jesus' name. Amen. Somebody say, praise the Lord. You may be seated. This story contains a variety of characters, and I suppose I could go off preaching about any one of them in this service here this evening. I could take and focus on any one of these characters and build a message, could teach a lesson. And it reveals this story, and because of the myriad of characters that are in it, it reveals many cruel natures of mankind. But it also reveals the best side of some other individuals that are a part of the story. And in this story, we find everything from arrogance to anger. We find everything from the desire to murder until you find that there is a proposal for some individuals to get married. You see, the Word of God is always very truthful and very candid when it comes to its characters. It does not try to whitewash anything. It does not try to glamorize anybody or anything, any event, any situation, any true character that lies in the heart of an individual. It's just all there. It doesn't try to cover it up. It doesn't try to camouflage it. It doesn't try to make a person better than they are. And it doesn't try to make an individual worse than they are. Any person, any individual that graces the pages of this book, it seems like that the Lord made sure that it was very candid. But encapsulated in this passage is some profound lessons for us, I believe, to live by. I think it's important from the outset that you understand the backstory here, the backdrop or the setting of this particular passage of Scripture, because this incident that took place, for you to fully understand it, you need to go back beyond just chapter 25 into preceding chapters and prior verses of Scripture to really understand the full meaning of this story. It gives us the full scope of what is taking place here. We understand that previous to this passage, David is being hunted like a wild animal by King Saul. And Saul, it seems, is very determined to put David to death because of his insane jealousy of David, because of the apparent anointing that rests upon David's life. And then Saul, knowing that the Lord has rejected him because of some of his decisions and actions. And while Saul is focusing all of his attention upon David, who's really not his enemy, his perennial enemies, the Philistines, have went down into a little village and have run a raid upon it. And David, hearing about this, he goes to this village and defends them against the Philistines. However, Saul hears that David is in this particular area and region. He's been hunting him for some time. Instead of really being concerned about, again, what the Philistines are doing, he's more caught up, he's more focused seems like he's more passionate about annihilating David than anything else. And so he directs his army to go down and to find David here. And David again eludes Saul and his army. And the Bible tells us that Saul is very persistent in his pursuit. It even goes as far to say that Saul sought him every day. And so I want you to get the picture of the pressure that was on King David, or king-to-be David, the anointed David. David went from being a shepherd boy with, I would say, somewhat of a relaxed life, and the only responsibility he had was taking care of his father's flock, and now he is a national hero. But also, along with being a national hero, he's very unpopular with the king, who feels threatened by him and is trying to take his life. And there's not a moment that David does not feel hunted, not a moment that his life is not badgered by the knowledge that Saul wants to kill him. There's not a day that he's not looking over his shoulder. There's not a night that there is not fitful, restless sleep. Not only did David have this particular pressure, which being a fugitive would be a very strenuous thing, and I would think be something that would cause tremendous pressure upon a person to be always on the run, always threatened, always feeling like somebody wants to kill you, always living under this constant trepidation and fear. But also we receive the knowledge here that there's also another great crisis that has stricken the life of David. Saul, the prophet that had anointed him, his confidant, his man of God, the one that had given him so much great advice and counsel throughout his life up until this point, has passed away. He has died. So David is now in distress, not only distress because of this situation with Saul hunting him and being a fugitive, but also he is grieving over the prophet Samuel. He is in anguish. And so he goes down into the wilderness of Paran. And while in this wilderness, there is a particular household of a man by the name of Nabal that David chooses to protect from vigilantes and from different ones that would maybe robbers and thieves and bandits that would come by and try to maybe take whatever they wanted from his flock, pick of the best sheep, best cattle, whatever the case may be. Maybe his crops, they would come in and try to raid them. But David, along with this band of faithful men that he has following him, the scripture says that they were a wall against all of these thieves and these bandits that would come by and try to take from the wealth of Nabal. Now, it is apparent in the scripture that Nabal is a very wealthy man. He owned a lot of land. Scripture indicates that he owned a lot of sheep. And so after many days in the wilderness of protecting him, and maybe Nabal didn't even realize it, this was a deed that David and his men did out of the kindness of their heart. They didn't go and let him know it. They didn't tell him that this was taking place. But out in the wilderness, they could see what was going on. They could see the plans maybe that were well laid by thieves and stock herders that would come by and try to pick off from his herd some cattle, and they would thwart their efforts, and they would keep them from doing so, and they protected the flocks and the herds and the land of Nabal. And so after a period of time, David's resources, having to not only feed himself, but being in this wilderness area, there's not a lot of resources around for him to choose from. And rather than just go in and take what he wanted of the flock of Nabal, and probably he would have never missed it, and rather than just go in and pick of the fruits of the land that Naboth possessed. He wants to go and ask permission because he and his men are growing hungry and they need some more supplies. And the honorable thing is this man, Naboth, owns these flocks. He owns this herd of cattle. He owns the fruits of the land. So he sends some men to go down to the house of Naboth. He sends 10 individuals, young men, to go and ask him for the things that they needed, the supplies that they needed. And he said, I want you to tell him that we have been a protector. We've been kind to him. Though he may not have realized it, we've been a security force. We've watched over his land. We've watched over his possessions. And so probably the very least that he could do is just give us a few things to sustain us and to help us in this wilderness. We're out here camping and protecting and watching over, and we're doing a job for this man. Surely he wouldn't mind, because we protected him in so many ways, and we've kept so many of his flock from being stolen and taken away. He'll probably lend us a few. And so he felt like this was the honorable thing to do, to ask him. And no doubt he did not expect the response that he received from Naboth. Now I want to go back into the life of Naboth and tell you what his name means. His name actually means a fool. Naboth, a fool. And actually when Abigail came to David, she mentioned that. She said, look at his name. His folly is with him. He's a fool. And the Bible says that he was a churlish man and evil in his doings. This means that he was very rude. It was a me first with this man Naboth. He was impolite. Much of his wealth and much of his possessions he received, and he accomplished getting them by being a churlish man and by being a selfish man. He was uncouth. He was one that was very unpolite. And so when Naboth was asked for food by these servants of David, his response was something that David did not expect. In fact, it was almost sarcastic. He says, who is David anyway? Now, you remember, this is the man that the women have been singing about, that Saul has killed his thousands and David's his tens of thousands. I don't know if they had a newspaper in the land back then, but I'm certain after the death of Goliath that David would have made the headlines of the newspaper as a national hero. Everybody knew who David was. Everybody knew about how that he had delivered Israel from the giant Goliath. Everybody knew about this great exploit that David had done. He said, who is this son of Jesse? He said, there's many servants that break away from their masters nowadays. And that was a low blow. What he was actually saying is he's just a slave that got away from the plantation. So this is a low blow. And he's trying to demean David. And there are many servants that break away from their masters. And he flatly refused to help David and his men when he knows that David has been a wall to him, that David has been a protector, that David has been kind to him, that David has been really unsolicited security for him. And he has been advantaged by David and his men. Yet he says, I'm not going to give him anything. He starved to death out there, as far as I'm concerned. And so he commands his army. David, when he hears the news, and they come back and reply the response of Naboth to David. And they tell him this man was impolite. This man was churlish. This man was rude to us. This man demeaned us. In fact, he said that you was a runaway servant. He told us that he didn't even know who you was. And he just worked at demeaning him and bringing him down. And and basically insulting him. And I want you to notice what David did, something that was really uncharacteristic for David. And I heard a very powerful message years ago that I've never forgotten by probably one of my favorite preachers ever, and that was Brother J.T. Pugh, and this is not my message tonight, but this would be good advice for all of us. He preached a message, and he entitled it after Nabal in this story, "Don't Fool with a Fool." And I've never forgotten that. Don't fool with a fool. Nabal was a fool. And what Saul could not bring out of David, I want you to hear this. What he could not get David to do, David never responded to Saul the way that he responded to this fool. He never reacted. He never got as angry with Saul, who, I mean, hunted him every day, the scripture says, who was constant pressure and a frustration to him and tried his very best to annihilate him and to put him to death. Do you understand that David never reacted the way. He never got his army together and said, "We're going to go on a hunt for Saul. You know, Saul's been hunting us. We're going to go on the offense." But he fled the situation when he could. When he had opportunity and his own men were saying, "Go ahead. God has delivered him under your hand. And he's right here. He's asleep. Go ahead and slit his throat and get it over with, David. Take his life." And when he cut just a little bit off of his garment, he repented for it. He said, "That's not right. I shouldn't touch the Lord's anointed." And Saul even admitted, he said, "You're a better man than me, David." But what King Saul could not bring out of him, what others that did David wrong, his brothers talking about him, and the situations of life that happened to all of us, what they could not arouse in David, what they could not bring out of David, Nabal did, a fool did. I'm going to tell you, a fool will cause you to do things that you wouldn't normally do. Well, you might as well smile. A foolish person will cause you to respond and react in ways that you wouldn't normally act. And he's girded up his sword and he got his weapons together and he said, "Come on, men." David was wroth. He was angry. He was mad. He was, as we say, fired up. And he's making his way. And I mean, when they're riding their horses down to the place, the house where Nabal is, I'm talking about there's a dust storm that's going up because they're running those horses and they're spurring them on because they're angry. They're mad. They're ready to go down and take vengeance because this fool has treated them this way. And somebody comes and tells Abigail, said, "David's coming down here to put your husband to death." Now, there's no love lost between Abigail and Nabal. She knows he's a fool. She knows he's crazy. And so she says, "Well, we've got to get some things together. We've got to stop this from happening." And I don't believe it was so much to protect Nabal as it was to protect David. And she brought with her, knowing that David was a hungry man and the men that were with him were hungry and thirsty and had been without for so long. She brings with her 200 loaves of bread, 200 bottles of wine, 5 sheep ready dressed. Now, this is quite an entourage that it would take. It would take more than just one or two horses or camels to get these down to where David was, and 5 measures of corn and 100 clusters of raisins, 200 cakes of figs. She got the oven fired up, and she cooked some cakes. She made some fig cakes. I've never had any fig cakes, but I've had a lot of other good. Maybe it's something like fruitcake. I don't know. But she got all of this together. And the scripture says that she hastened. And she rode out to where David was. And suddenly, as David in his anger and his fury is riding across this wilderness, this desert place, and he can almost see the house of Nabal in the distance. And suddenly he sees this entourage coming up upon him, and this beautiful lady that is there, and she gets off of the donkey that she's riding on, and she bows at his feet, and she begins to plead with him. And she begins to try to discourage him from doing what he seems to be determined to do. David, regard not this man of Belial. This man is evil. This man is not a good man. David, I live with him. I know him. I know his nature. Please think this over. David, please don't make a rash decision. Don't make a choice like this that would affect your future. David, you realize that you're an anointed man of God. There's prophecy that is riding upon your life. You're a man that is going to lead Israel into great conquest. You're a man that is going to be known as one of the greatest, if not the greatest, king that ever presided over Israel. You're a man that is a man of promise and potential. Don't allow this one heated moment to destroy your life. Don't allow this one situation to cause you in your fury to do something that will affect you for the rest of your life. This could destroy you. This could totally, you've been blessed, you've been anointed, God's hand is upon you, and this one action could destroy all of that. Could take away every bit of potential. Could cause you to do something that you'll regret for the rest of you. In a time of anger, in a time of being mad, And distraught about the situation, and in a heated moment, you could destroy your potential forever. He said, David, she said, David, listen to me, hearken to my voice. Let this thing fall on me. I'm trying to reason with you. It was an Abigail voice that said to David, you're fixing to make a terrible, terrible error and mistake. And all of us, if you think about it, have heard those voices in our own life. They come from the most unexpected places. They come sometimes at the most unexpected times. And they come from the most unexpected people. They are the voices of reason. They are the voice of our conscience that speaks to us. The voice of our conscience that does not always speak loudly, but sometimes it speaks softly yet persistently to us. You're fixing to make an error. You're fixing to make a mistake. Don't do this. This will wreak havoc in your life. This will destroy your life. And sometimes you've got to be sensitive to even to be able to hear it. You can trample over that voice if you're not careful. You can just roll on over that in your own self-will if you're not real sensitive to it. You can just push on through it, but it's Abigail that is trying to speak to you, David, and reason with you that you've got anointing on your life. And God has a plan, and you don't want to do anything to mess that plan up and to destroy that from taking place. What God wants to do in the ultimate will of God for your life. But you got to have an ear that can hear that. In 1 Kings chapter 19, Elijah the prophet was discouraged and despondent, and he desperately needed direction from the Lord, and he was led over to the side of a mount, and as he was standing there, there was a great wind that came, but he determined that God was not in the wind. And so he stood there waiting patiently, and there were rocks that began to break into pieces all around him. But he determined that God was not in what was taking place. And then there was a great earthquake that began to transpire, and he determined that God was not in that. There was fire, but he determined that God was not in the fire. But suddenly, after a little while of standing there and being sensitive, he heard a still, small voice. He heard a still, small voice. And he understood that God was in that still, small voice. It wasn't something that was thundering. It wasn't something that was loud. It wasn't something that was obvious. It wasn't something that was just drowning out everything else that was around him. But he had to be sensitive to pick up on it. He had to have an ear for it. Is that why the Bible said, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying? You got to have an ear that is willing to hear. You got to have an ear that is trained for the things of the Spirit. If there ever was a day and an hour where we needed an ear that is trained to hear the voice of God and the Spirit of the Lord that would speak to us, it's in this hour that we're living in right now. Would you clap your hands to the Lord right now? Yeah, sometimes that voice is the voice of a preacher. Sometimes it's the voice of a choir singing a song that ministers to you. Sometimes it's the voice of your mate, your spouse. Sometimes it's the voice of a small child. These voices are persuasive. These voices are compelling. These voices are convincing. These voices are ever so persistent and forceful. Abigail voices speak to us in our moody moments. I know nobody has any moody moments around here. That's why you're so quiet right now. You never have a bad mood. Come on, if you've lived more than 2 or 3 minutes, you've had a mood. Come on. If you work on a public job, you've got a mood sometimes. I start to say, if you was married, you know. That's treacherous waters there. And I don't have a life jacket on, so I'm going to stay out of it. Abigail voices speak to us in our angry moments. You know, because you've got the Holy Ghost does not inoculate you from being a human being and the emotions that are there. And anger is not an emotion that is entirely evil, because the Bible does tell us to be angry and sin not. We've got to just have directed at the right things. Amen. I don't know about you, but I'm angry with the devil and what he does to people's lives. I'm angry about that. Amen. Abigail voices speak to us when we are tempted to do something that is sinful. Speak to us. Talk to us. Don't do that. Don't go there. Don't look at that. Don't think that. Don't say that. And when I get mistreated, you get mistreated, I need that voice to speak to me. When I'm going in a wrong direction, I need that voice to speak to me. When I'm pulled by someone that's trying to influence me in a wrong way, I need that voice to speak to me. When I'm confused about what choice to make, I need that voice to speak to me. When I'm under pressure and duress, oh, how I need that voice to speak to me. Oh, Abigail, speak to us tonight. Talk to us in this place. I need the voice of the Lord to compel me. In your polite way, in that way that dispenses wisdom and understanding, give us sound advice here tonight. I don't have to tell you that this world is full of Nabal situations. I don't have to tell you that this world is full of folks that try to provoke us, and situations that try to provoke us and tempt us to do that is wrong. Amen? Full of frustrating. I used to say frustrating. Amen. That's a good word too. That's just tell you that I'm flustered. Praise God. Aggravating. Anybody ever been aggravated? Come on now. Anybody ever been aggravated? All the rest of you, all liars, shall have their place in the lake of fire. Amen. God forgive them. Selfish people. We're living in a selfish world. You know that? Never has me been so important as it is in this world today. There's disappointments in this old world. There's a lot of disappointments. You live life, there's going to be disappointments. Somebody said, well, I'm going to give up on God because I got disappointed about something. Well, you can get disappointed not living for God. I told you the other day, I mean, right out of the box when I was going to travel and I felt like do the will of God, trailer burnt down, all of my possessions, every dime I had was in it, and everything just burned up. And I was disappointed, to say the least. But I realized, you know what, I can get disappointed selling shoes. I can get disappointed doing something else. So there's going to be disappointments in any area of life that you choose. Whatever, you're not going to be able to escape disappointments of life. Well, I know that's reality, and I know sometimes we like to live in the thick cloud of God's glory and not recognize that and think that it's all going to be hunky-dory. But I'm telling you that there is going to be disappointments in life. Folks are going to disappoint you. Amen? Situations are going to disappoint you. Can I tell you, because of our lack of understanding as being human beings, that sometimes we get disappointed with God? Amen? Not that we have a right to, not that that is the proper response, but sometimes, at least temporarily, we don't understand. It isn't until we live a little longer and we look back and we say, you know what, I understand now. Now that I'm past that point, now that I'm on and a little more mature in life, I understand why God didn't allow that and why that didn't work out like that and why that didn't happen this way. That's what I wanted in my self-will. That's what I desired, but God had a bigger and better plan for my life. Hallelujah. I said, God had a bigger and better plan for your life, and you understand it now better by and by. The time has passed. You got to trust God that He knows what's best for us. You got to understand that God is in control of this. And I realize that there's ambitions and aspirations and desires that we all have, and that's not a bad thing. Praise the Lord. I'd rather pull the reins, have to pull the reins on a situation than to try to, you know, you ever ridden horses much, you understand that usually if they think you're inexperienced, they're going to put you on the biggest dud they got because they don't want you to get hurt. Unless they're Brother Bennett, of course. Poor old Brother Bennett, he put me on the biggest bronc he had one day. And he said, oh, he's a good riding horse. And I got on him, and I mean the thing took off in a run straight for a barbed wire fence. When it got over there, it tried to rub me off and sling me off near the barbed wire fence. When that didn't work, it took off and got underneath a tree. And I said, man, if that's the gentlest horse you got, I'm not interested in riding any of them. But you know what? I don't want to get on a dud either on a long 20-mile trail ride, because it'll wear you out trying to get that thing to go. And it just stands there with its head down, moping along, and you got to kick it, and you kick until your heels are nearly broke and its ribs are cracked, and it still won't go very fast. I kind of like a balance between the two. I don't want a thoroughbred racing Kentucky Derby horse, but I don't want one that I got to kick the whole way down the trail either. But you know what? In life, in dealing with people, I would rather have to slow somebody down a little bit than try to perk somebody up. We used to say, you know what? Maybe there is a little wildfire there, but there'll always be a wet blanket to put it out, I promise you. There's always enough wet blankets around Pentecost and folks that are not interested and really not as passionate that'll be there to kind of balance things out, I promise you that. And so, there's just things in life that sometimes God pulls the reins on. We don't understand it. I'm ready, God. I want this, God. I need this. You ever been there? And you feel that restraint of the hand of God. And you wonder, why? Why did he not answer this prayer? Why did he not let this work out? Why did this not happen? Why did it happen this way? Why not now? Why does it have to happen later? You know what? God knows what's best. And God understands exactly where we are. Oh, praise the Lord. We need that voice of Abigail to speak to us sometimes, to calm us, to help us bridle our tongues. Woo! Well, I'm going to give them a piece of my mind. Might be the last piece you got. You better hang on to it. You've already given so much of it away. You better hang on to that last piece. That voice that reasons with us. Because, again, and I've said this over and over again, decisions made in emotional moments are not always the best decisions. I've tried to instruct, to teach this church, don't make life-altering decisions on an extreme high or on an extreme low. Amen. Some people's walk with God is like a bad EKG. It's like this. And when you catch them on a high, man, I'm ready to do this, this, and this, and that, and then you catch them on a low, they're just, my God, you just wonder if they're going to make it back next Sunday. You got to be steady. You got to have that voice to speak to you that steadies you. You got to keep that voice around. Abigail is a woman of striking characteristics, worthy of emulation. But the most important of all was her voice of reason. And her voice resembles a person's conscience. It is like that inner voice that always encourages us to do the right thing. And each person here has a conscience. And Paul is telling Timothy, you've got, in our text tonight, he said, you've got potential. You've got prophecy that has been spoken over you. There's some things that God is going to do through your life, but you're a young man, Timothy. And a young man can sometimes get caught up in things. A young man, not fully matured, doesn't always have the wisdom of somebody that's lived a little longer. And so, let me just tell you, you need to hold on to your faith. Don't let anybody take that away from you. And another thing you better hold on to is that inner voice, that conscience. Don't reject that. Don't put that aside. I read about a man in the Word of God in the book of Luke that God blessed him. And God prospered him to the point that his barns that he possessed could not house all of the harvest that God had given him. And he said, this will I do. He said, I'll pull down my present barns and I'll build bigger barns. I've been blessed so much, I'm just going to go out and I'm going to build some bigger barns. And God's been so good to me. And He said that his soul began to talk to him. Amen. That Abigail voice began to talk to him. And he said, oh soul, he said, take thine ease. I don't know what his soul was necessarily saying to him. Maybe he was saying, hey buddy, it's about church time. You need to go to the house of God. You got to remember where this came from. Or, hey fella, God has blessed you. What about that 10%? What about that first fruits? That, or are you going to take that and you're going to give it to God? You're just going to build barns and stack it up? I don't know what it was, but he said, oh soul, take thine ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. He said, for I have much goods. I mean, when you got it this good, it couldn't possibly go bad on you. I'm going to tell you, that's the biggest misnomer you've ever known in your life, is to think that things couldn't turn around on a dime. I've seen churches get arrogant and go from being a large, enormous, revival, blessed, favored church down to a handful that could meet in a Sunday school room because they got arrogant. I've seen men of God that went from being mightily anointed and used of God to nobody even knowing their name because they got arrogant and they got lifted up and they thought, hey, I've got much goods, many years, it won't be a problem. And he said, thy fool, God said, thy fool, this night thy soul has been required of thee. We need to listen to that innocent man, that inner voice. We need to listen to that voice of conscience that tries to speak to us. Amen. That conscience is like a reins to our heart. It's there to direct us. It's there to help us to go the right way. But it's also there to restrain us in times when we need to be restrained. The conscience is a watchman that keeps close guard over our soul to warn us of danger that is to come. Our conscience reproves us, and if we'll allow it to, our conscience will convict us by times. It's amazing to me that in this story, Abigail made no effort to speak to Nabal, because she understood you can't talk to a fool. But David has an ear that can hear. David can be reasoned with. You see, you can silence the voice of your conscience. The Bible talks about it being seared with a hot iron. When something is seared, what it means with a hot iron, they tell me that burns can be so bad that the nerves can actually be destroyed, so that feeling would never come back. Be seared to that point that there would be no feeling anymore. And you wouldn't recognize. That's one of the most dangerous things about the disease of leprosy, is it takes away the feeling of pain. Some of us, we dread that. We don't like it when pain comes, but it is pain that keeps us from continuing to cause injury to ourselves. And so pain is really a precious thing to us, and it's the way that God created it, to keep us from continuing to hurt and injure ourselves. And our conscience is exactly, in a sense, that same way. It keeps us from going on and doing something that is going to destroy us spiritually. He said it can be seared with a hot iron. If you don't yield to it, it can be silenced after a time. They tell me that certain migratory birds, when they're captured, when they're brought into captivity, when that certain season of the year comes, many times for them to migrate to another area, maybe it's to go south, or maybe it's that time for them to go back north, whatever the case may be, when that inner instinct begins to call them, they'll actually fly in that direction and fly against the bars of the cage that they're in captivity. And they'll hit those bars and fall back and then get up again and fly back into that side of the cage. Until finally, after a while, after that period of time passes, they grow deaf to that inner instinct and that voice that is trying to instinctively tell them to go and to migrate and to go to another area. And then as time passes and the next season of migration comes, there's not even an urgency to fly towards that direction. There's no desire to answer that call. Why? Because that voice that has called them in times past has been silenced. I don't want to silence the voice of Abigail in my life. I don't ever want to get to the place that I cannot hear the voice of my conscience speak to me and say, you know what, you don't need to do that. Don't say that. Don't get involved in that. Don't go there. Don't do that. A lot of our books that we read to our children have been changed over the years. Many childhood classics have been adapted to current readers, and I don't guess all of it's bad. One of the familiar stories is the story of Pinocchio. And some of you might remember Jiminy Cricket. That was always a conscience to Pinocchio. In earlier versions of the story, he was always there chirping, trying to be a conscience to Pinocchio, who seemed to have an infatuation with lying and doing wrong. In the original story, it is said, and I know it's gruesome, it is said that Pinocchio actually killed Jiminy Cricket. He silenced his voice. Now, it's been altered and changed through the years, and probably for good reasons. But I don't want to put to death the very thing that's trying to keep me from being destroyed. I don't want to do something that's trampled over what God is trying to speak to me about. I want to be able to hear that voice as it speaks to me. You see, repetitious disobedience and disregard to our conscience, it causes us to get to the place that we can't decipher right from wrong. We're not bothered by it no more. Things that used to convict us, we used to feel stirred when we would say that or do that or go there or partake in that or be involved in certain things. We've trampled over it so long that it doesn't bother us anymore. We're not convicted anymore. We're not stirred up anymore. God help me not to silence that voice where the Lord is trying to speak to me and deal with me. I'm going to tell you, if we're going to be saved, it's going to be because we're able to hear that voice that I'm preaching about tonight. If we're going to be saved, it's going to be because we've got an ear that can hear, and that we're sensitive enough to be led by the Spirit. That we let it influence our decisions. We let it influence our choices. We let it influence even our fellowship and who we hang with and who we listen to and what kind of things we involve ourselves in. Come on. Don't silence that voice. That's the thing that God has placed there to help you to be saved. Would you stand to your feet with me right now and lift up your hands and let's thank the Lord. Let's praise Him right now. Come on, let's talk to God together. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. The scripture tells us that there came a time when the old fool died. Came a time when Nabal passed away. And the news reached David. And when he learned about Nabal's death, he said, you know what? Abigail was such a welcoming voice. She helped me in a time when I was fixing to destroy my life. He said, go get her. I want her to be close to me for the rest of my life. And he married her. I'm going to tell you, there's anything that we need to take care of, if there's anything that we need to be committed to, if there's anything that needs to be sustained in our life, it is that voice. That voice that would reason with us and convict us and stir our heart. It don't have to be something. It doesn't have to be fire, and it doesn't have to be rain. It doesn't have to be an earthquake. It doesn't have to be thunder rolling through the sky. It can be a small voice. You don't ever want to silence that voice. You don't ever want to get to where you can't hear that voice. Let it speak to you. And as you do, it leads you through the most treacherous places of life. Have you ever been in places of life you just wondered where to put the next foot down? Ever been in places in life you just wondered what direction to go, what to do, what choice to make? It wasn't just clear cut. It wasn't something, if you knew where it would lead and you knew what the end would be, then it would be easy. But sometimes you don't know. You just got to trust. Got to trust God. Got to be able to hear from God. How do I keep that voice alive? I'll tell you how. It's by praying. Saying, God, keep my conscience awakened. Keep your spirit. David said, even before the Holy Ghost was poured out, he said, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. He realized something that even folks in his generation had not really had an understanding of, but he already had an understanding of the importance of being led by the Spirit of God. He understood the importance of the Spirit's influence. It's not necessarily things that can be visibly seen. It's not things that can be physically heard that is going to influence my life. But it is a voice that I can hear, that inner voice that God speaks to me, talks to me. Praise the Lord. Amen. One more time, let's love the Lord together. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We appreciate your word, God. Hallelujah. We appreciate your spirit moving on our lives, God, the influence that it has. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, clap your hands to him and give him some praise. I thank you, Lord. You're so good. You're so good. You're so good. Hallelujah. 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 Praise God. Isn't he a good God? Isn't he a faithful God? Isn't he awesome to us? Praise the Lord. God bless you. Thank you. Is it Noel? Thank you for being.